This morning I want to talk to you about discovering who you are in Christ. It's interesting to me that, in my own life, I became a Christian, and really what that meant for me as far as discovering who I was in Christ, I just started going to church and going to meetings. I didn't really learn that much about who I was in Christ, and so I want this to be very practical. It's something that applies to all of us. If you are the most mature Christian in this room, you need to continue to discover who you are in Christ, because Paul tells us we're to be sanctified, and sanctification happens all of your life, all of your Christian life. It never ends. And I want to read to you out of Ephesians chapter 4. Excuse me. Paul writes, he writes to the church at Ephesus, but actually they said that this was a letter that was pretty much sent to all the churches. He wasn't addressing one particular problem or a particular issue like he was in some of his letters. And so you could say to the church at Living Hope, and it actually would apply. So in verse 7, I'm going to read, I got 12, but I wrote 12. I'm going to read verse 17, starting there. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now, he was actually talking to Gentiles. But his reference to Gentiles here is he's saying as unbelievers. So you're not to walk as unbelievers. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the sanction is in a lifelong process. Ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you've learned Christ. And here's what we're going to focus on this morning. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, we're going to look at what it means to take off the old and put on the new. And I want you to just think about that for a minute. Are you like consciously aware of this is a practice that you ought to be participating in every day of your life? You know, it's not like I take off the old, put on the new, I'm done. I got it. It's actually a practice that we walk in, because sanctification is a process. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, that can almost seem like it contradicts itself. Well, if we're continually taking off the old and putting on the new, but the old has gone and the new has come, what does that mean? Well, when we become a Christian, we become a new creation. We were dead in our sins, we were alienated from God, and we become aware of Christ, what he's done for us, and we receive him. So we are a new creation. But here's the problem. The problem is our mind is not fully transformed. In Romans, it tells us that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So our mind has been renewed in that we understand that the gospel is true and God has a way for us, but that's not the end of the story. That's just actually the beginning. And so we are a new creation, but we still our mind has yet to be fully transformed. So when I'm talking about walking, putting on who God's called us to be, it actually means our mind needs to be transformed. Paul is talking to the Gentiles. He describes their spiritual condition. They're darkened in their minds. They're alienated from the life of God. Their hardness of heart. So that's our condition before salvation. But he says that's not the way you've learned Christ. Now, in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in him, walk in them." Guys, every one of you in this room, God created good works for you to walk in. It's being a part of a church actually doesn't mean you come and on a Sunday you worship for a while, you listen to someone preach, and you go home. Being a part of a church is actually you and I engaging in the good works that God has created for us. For this church to be what God wants us to be, actually each one of us in this room needs to realize that God has called us to good works, and we need to walk in those things. And in order to walk in those things, we need to learn how to put on the new man that he's called us to be. Now, when we walk in good works, this is interesting, it's part of my notes, doesn't mean we flourish. Doesn't mean life is grand. Doesn't mean we avoid problems. That's a part of the Western culture that we live in that's demonic. Dave Devenish, one of our apostolic leaders, says that every culture has three aspects. There's the kingdom of darkness, there's the kingdom of light, and there's the part that's neutral. And in our culture, we've been taught to believe that what the world has to offer us, money, good job, nice house, vacations, is a part of the kingdom of darkness. Because it makes us believe, oh yeah, what I need is out there. No, what you need is what God's done for you. When we were in Mozambique, I asked the lady that leads the school there that we're seeing built, I said, how much money does a person need to make it here? Just get by. And she goes, well, about $200 a month. There is no American dream in Mozambique. And she said, if you make $1,000, you're doing really well. But our mindset is we need all these things in order for us to be happy, rather than realizing, you know, God's the one that provides that for us. And our culture keeps us from seeing the things actually that God wants us to see in this regard. So to walk in good works, we've got to learn to take off the old and put on the new. You and I must learn to do that. To walk in the good works God has for us means that we have to learn to grow in our tolerance of pain. Now, how many of you want to sign up for that? I would like more pain in my life so that I can grow. And it's not... And yet the reality is for us to receive. I mean, just like what we shared this morning, that was painful. But you see the goodness of God in it. You see the faithfulness of God in it. And so for us to grow spiritually, we actually need to increase. Most of us, our natural tendency is to avoid pain. But actually for us to grow spiritually, we need to increase our tolerance for pain. So what is the old self? Well, the old self is who you were before you received Christ. That is the old self. And you became a new creation. And the new is who you are in Christ. So this morning, if you're in Christ, that means that you're accepted, you're loved, God counts you as his son or daughter. There's nothing you could do today that could make him love you less. And there's nothing that you could do today that would make him love you more. You are fully loved in Christ. You're fully accepted in Christ. And so that isn't something that we earn. That's something we couldn't earn. That's why Jesus had to come, live down the cross, be resurrected. It's interesting to me, just in talking about pain. So Paul, Jesus is talking to Peter at the end of his life, and they're on the beach. He makes some fish, and they have this conversation, and he says, Peter, do you love me? And he said, you know I do. And he asked him that three times. And Peter was pretty perplexed. And Jesus said to him, well, then come follow me. Now, every one of the apostles, except John, died a martyr. They tried to kill John. They boiled him. But I don't understand this. They boiled him in oil, and he didn't die. And so they shipped him off to the Isle of Patmos. But all of the apostles understood, you know what, following Jesus probably means some type of bad death. More Christians are martyred today than at any time since Jesus walked the face of the earth. And we live in this very plush, easy, you can have pretty much whatever you want available if you just work hard enough. And it's actually a demise to us understanding what God's called us to. So here's the first thing you need to walk in to put off the old and put on the new. You can't do it alone. You need a community that is experiencing the love and presence of God. Another, I would say, fault of our culture is that we've interpreted Christianity as something that I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I have a personal ministry. It's all about me and him. And the reality is the Bible is primarily written to a community. It's not written to individuals. It applies to individuals. I'm not saying it doesn't apply. But like, for example, when it says you have the mind of Christ, I don't have the mind of Christ. You plurally have the mind of Christ. That's why we need one another. And so there's this mindset that, oh, it's about that following Jesus is just something I do myself, but in reality, it's something we do together. So for me to walk in the things that God has for me, I need to be part of a community. And so I'd encourage you to be part of this community. When I was younger and I had problems, I always thought the solution was, well, I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. And I would talk with guys, and they'd be having problems maybe in their marriage or problems at work. And I remember them saying to me, well, I really just need to pray more. And it was almost like knowledge was transformational. And the reality is knowledge isn't transformational. We not that we don't need knowledge, but actually what we need to do is understand what God has done for us. I do feel like there is a community of leaders here that want to have that type of church. And God's made us to need one another. Paul says in Romans that the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. We're many members, but we're one body. And so we are made to need one another. You might be an introvert. I hate to disappoint you, but that term hasn't been around for a long time. You might be an extrovert. That term hasn't been around for a long time. Another way of saying that, you talk a lot, you don't talk very much. You like to talk, you don't like to talk. But what God's called us to do is to be his people, to walk with him. And it's not based on personality. I mean, I personally, myself, I love to go deer hunting. I love to sit in the woods by myself for long periods of time. And I'm happy about that if I get something or I don't get something. But I love that. My wife loves being with people. She loves talking. She loves just having fun. And that means other people have to join her. And we're quite different, and yet God's called us to walk together. So we need one another. So you need to learn to name the habits of your old self. In order to put off the old self, there's habits. Now, we're both, all of us in here, we're dead in our sin. That is the old man. But we've developed habits growing up that could be different from one another. I'm going to share a little bit about my own life, because most of those habits come from your original family of formation. Your family that you were raised with. That's where most of them came. And let me just say this, whether you were abused in those relationships, which many people are, or whether you had a fairly good growing up, we still have those things that we've learned. For example, I have a friend who grew up in a very healthy family, but she was in first grade. She was asked a question by the teacher. Or she was a teacher asked a question. She raised her hand to answer the question. And she got the question wrong. And the whole class laughed. Now, do you think the next day she raised her hand? Or do you think she kept quiet or made sure she knew the answer? And here's what happens. Natural things happen in our life. And we process those things. But the enemy comes in behind those lies, and he lies to us. And he tells us things about ourselves that are not true. And so actually it becomes a spiritual thing, not just a thing about information. And there's a training process that Virginia and I have gone through, and it's called the Genesis process. And in that book, he talks about how there are survival lies and there are projected lies that we are told when we're young, and we don't recognize that those lies are actually coming from the enemy. So a projected lie would be something like a little girl telling her mother, a little girl's mother telling her, "You can't trust men." And so she grows up with this mindset, "Oh, you can't trust men." And she doesn't know why she thinks that. She's actually forgotten that her mother's told her that. The enemy's come in behind that and buried that in her subconscious. And then, and her survival lie would be what that person does in order to survive that projected lie. So what does she do? She doesn't trust men, which makes it pretty hard to have a relationship. And so all of us have experienced that. I had a friend of mine who I worked with for years. He always struggled with having being in a meeting and taking information that he was given and sharing it with the people that he worked with. And he went through this process. And he told me one day, he said, "Carl, my sister always told me that I was stupid." And he said, "I did everything to prove that she was wrong. I made really good grades. I was very responsible at home. I did extra chores and all this kind of stuff." But here's the thing. Even though he, by him doing those things, actually demonstrated that he believed what she said. Because if he didn't believe what she said, he wouldn't have to prove she was wrong. And we have to understand that God's done some things for us, but the enemy has lied to us. And we can think, well, we're not worthy of what he's done for us. So whether you were raised in an abused home or a healthy home, these things are true. I'm going to just share a little bit about my own life. So I grew up in a family. Y'all have seen the commercial, Capital One, baseball. There's no crying in baseball. Y'all seen that commercial? The girl's crying. There's no crying in baseball. That my family could have done that commercial. I grew up in my dad was a coach, a teacher, became superintendent, and he was a very disciplined individual. And basically, he told you to do something, and you did it. And if you didn't do it, then you, back then, you got spanked. I don't know if y'all still do that now, but Back then, that's what happened to us. We got spanked. And so neither my mom nor my dad really nurtured us as kids. And I was the youngest of three. And I can actually remember one time hearing something from my mom, and I started crying because it hurt my feelings. I didn't know that's why I started crying, but I started crying. And her response to me was, "Why are you crying? You don't need to be crying." And so over the years, guess what? I learned not to express emotion unless I just got really angry. And I remember Virginia and I, we were in our bedroom. I was laying on the bed. She was in the closet. And something had happened. I forget what it was. I don't remember. But she asked me, she said, "How do you feel about that?" And I was like in my 30s, or young, early 30s. She said, "How do you feel about that situation?" I said, "I don't feel anything." And she goes, "What do you mean you don't feel anything?" "Well, I don't feel anything." And she said, "No, you got to feel something." I said, "I ain't got to feel nothing." And that's just kind of the way I thought. But where that came from is from a very young age, I was told my feelings were not important. And because of that, it shaped. So a characteristic of my old man would be emotions are not shared. Emotions are not important. And so that became part of my life that I needed to be. That was one of the habits that happened in my life. You don't express emotions. Second thing is you can't really trust authority. My dad, after school, when I was in high school, I'd go deer hunting because I played on the basketball team, but we didn't have practice till night. So I'd go in the afternoon, I'd go deer hunting. One day I came in from deer hunting, and my keys were locked in our Bronco. I had to walk to this farmer. I don't remember all that. But I just remember getting home. My dad was furious. I mean, he laid into me. He didn't. I was 16 or 17. He didn't spank me, but he laid into me. 2 days later, I come home, and my mom's. She's acting kind of funny. My dad's sitting in the chair he normally sits in, and I said, "What's going on?" She goes, "Well, ask your dad." I said, "Okay, Dad, what's happening?" He goes, "Well, a funny thing happened today. I got out of my car from going up to the school board office, had my keys in my hand, and this monkey jumped out of a tree and grabbed those keys, threw them in the car, locked the door, and shut it." Now, that's a funny story, but the sad thing is that's the closest I ever got an apology from him. My dad never, ever told me he was sorry. And so those kind of things, here's what happens. We have those kind of experiences as younger people, and they become part of our life, and they actually become part of our subconscious. And they're kind of like breathing and blinking. You don't know the last time you blinked. Some of you blink more than others. I've been told I don't blink very much. But some of you blink more than others. Some of you breathe more than others. But you don't know that you do it. And so we develop these patterns in our life that are part of our subconscious. But when, as we grow, as we develop in life and in relationships, things happen and we react to those things that are not Christ-like. And so if we're going to put on the old, or if we're going to take off the old, we've got to learn how to identify what those things are in our past that are still impacting us. Now, how does that happen? Well, I think it happens as we try to resolve conflict. Conflict usually is the result of these things that God's trying to expose. We learn about those things as we ask for help from other people. When Virginia and I got married, she knew that she didn't want to have a relationship like my mom and dad. My dad didn't apologize, and nobody expressed emotion. And I knew I didn't want to have a relationship like her mom and dad because her mom really dominated the family. Her dad was a people pleaser. I wasn't exactly a people pleaser. And so here's the problem. Those four people shaped our lives more than anybody else. So we didn't want to have a relationship like them. So how do we develop a relationship like God wants us to have? Well, somehow, this is before we became part of churches like this, we realized, you know, the only way to do that is to ask help from other people. And who are the people that we know that we're in relationship with and we want to become like them, because they're demonstrating what we see in the scriptures? Husbands loving their wives, wives respecting their husbands. And so we just started doing that. So we actually, there would be times in our marriage that we'd say, you know, we can't resolve this problem. I'm sure nobody in here has ever had this, but we've had conflicts before that we haven't been able to resolve. And so we'd say, okay, who are we going to go talk to and ask for help? And we actually agreed on who we're going to go talk to, and we agreed that we would do whatever they told us to do. Now, that's dangerous for the one that they say is wrong. The one that they say is right is fine, but that, no, it really is dangerous, because you're actually but saying, hey, I need help, and I'm going to go ask somebody, and whatever they tell me, even though I don't agree with it, I'm going to actually do it. Well, that's how we change, guys. That's how we find the freedom that God wants us to have. And the scripture is full of encouraging us to seek counsel. And yet, I find Christians all the time, it's very unusual for them to seek counsel. I've seen young couples in great debt, and they talk to other couples that are in great debt, and they try to find out how to get out of debt. Well, they don't know, because they're both in debt. And so we need to learn to do that. In Colossians, it says, if you've been raised up with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. I've mentioned this verse before, but in Romans 12:2, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And your mind is not fully renewed. My mind is not fully renewed. I'm going to be 69 in February. I've never been 69. And guys, here's the danger. If we don't do this, and let's say you have something happen like I did when you were 8. And so you shut down emotionally when you're 8. But now you're 35. You know what that means? An 8-year-old is running your life. That's how serious we have to see this. If we experience things where we're damaged and we're carrying those things within us, then what happens is emotionally we stop there. We're an 8-year-old, but we're 35-year-old. That's why Peter Scazzario, in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, says you've got to go back to go forward. I have to go back to those things where I believe those lies in order to walk in the goodness that God has for me for the future. And so we were talking to our grandson a few weeks ago, and he was really opening us up, sharing some things pretty deep with him emotionally. And we encouraged him. We said, you know, it's really good that you're doing that. And he very calmly responded. He said, well, that's because my parents had good parents. And I have good parents. See, if we will walk in the things that God has for us, if we will take off the old man and put on the new, our lives will be transformed. They'll be the way that God wants them. So here's a question. Or here's an assignment. You could do this. If you wanted to, you could actually do this in small group this week. If you're a small group leader and you're wondering what you need to do, you could do this. Just a suggestion. Take time to describe what the old self is. Because you have to realize that Paul's saying, take off the old and put on the new. He didn't say, like, he wasn't saying that it's just like a one-time thing. He said, that's something we need to do. The second thing is, describe the habits of your old self. Because my habits of my old self, and Virginia's habits of her old self, and Ben and Heather's habits of their old self are all different. We all have an old self. We were all dead in our sin. But based on how we were raised, our family, the friends that we had, authorities that we could have encountered, coaches, that kind of thing that shaped our life, we need to describe the habits of my old self. Now, here's the difficulty of this. This means you've got to open up to people about things that are painful. I used to not be emotional except when it came to anger. I was pretty good at expressing anger. Because for me, because of my upbringing, my value came from winning. Virginia's value, I would say, probably came from being a people being happy with her. I really didn't care if people were happy with me. Because if your goal is to win, it doesn't matter. So we kind of approach things differently when it comes to that. But it's going to be painful. I'm asking you to do something that's going to be painful. It's not going to be easy. You're going to need other people. The things that you thought you knew so well, you're going to have to kind of admit. You're going to have to be like Fonzie. Y'all know, anybody know who Fonzie is? Some of you older people know. Yeah. Well, he was in his TV show, he could never say I was wrong. He would say, I was wrong. He could never get the word out. But part of it is recognizing, you know, I was raised this way, but actually this isn't who God's called me to be. My parents never apologized. Virginia, we about apologize to our kids almost every day. But I remember our daughter saying, I never remember what you apologize for. I do remember that you apologized. And so for us to grow to be the people that God wants us to be, it's going to be hard. You're going to need for your pain tolerance to increase. There's nothing that, if you just in the natural. So if I'm going to be a football player, there's things I've got to do that are painful. If I'm going to be a runner, there's things if I'm going to be a gymnast. I mean, my granddaughter's a gymnast, and she, just watching her do things is painful to me. But you have to work at those things. And the same way you have to work at these things. So part of the work of spiritual growth is to name and see your old self with other people. Acknowledge this as a lifelong journey. What I'm talking to you about today is something that we got to practice until Jesus comes back. But here's the thing. You need accountability. You need encouragement. You need to be in a community. When you share these struggles, you're not going to be shamed or put down. You're actually going to be understood and accepted, which brings tremendous freedom in your life. You need prayer support and wise counsel. So just start with a conversation with maybe a person, or have it in your small group this week. What is the old self, and what does it look like in your life? What it looks like for you is not what it looks like for me, but it's there for all of us. And God wants us to be free from the lies that the enemy's told us, and walk in the freedom that he has for us. But it's not easy. It's not for the faint-hearted. What Lindsay shared this morning was just amazing. I mean, here's this painful experience of losing a child, and yet realizing the goodness of God in all of this. You know, it's interesting. I've never seen this verse on a refrigerator. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, for the testing of your faith produces endurance. I mean, we don't tend to put those kind of verses because we tend to think it's like, let's have happy thoughts, not difficult thoughts. But let's just commit to becoming the new creatures, the new creation that God's called us to be. I want to pray for us. And Ben, Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to understand what it means to walk in the new creation that you called us to be. That we do have to face things in our past that hold us back. But we thank you that there is hope for us in the future. And we just ask these things in your name. Amen.